There's a reason he sent his son. I've been preaching all weekend. I preach it everywhere I go. It's changed my own life. People hand me a microphone, so I talk about it. You know, I've never asked to travel. I never asked to pastor. My church came and asked me to pastor, so I pastored for a while. And then I felt like I was supposed to travel only because my pastor sat me down and said he felt like that was because I was in transition. I didn't know what I was doing. I didn't think I'd ever travel. It's the last thing I was thinking, and it's all I do. And it's just funny how that works. But people invite me to their church. It's amazing. People post me on YouTube. I don't even own a computer. I'm a caveman. Like, I have no computer at my home. And I wouldn't even know how to find me on the YouTube. But people said I'm all over YouTube preaching. I'm zero responsible for being on YouTube. Somebody emailed me, they have a website. People set a website up for me, and I'm just helpless. I'm helpless. And they said, well, you need to have a website so people can contact you. I'm like, I don't know if I need contacted. I don't know. So, because they put me on YouTube, now I get really contacted. People want prayer, counsel, advice. Hey, you said this. What did you really mean? Hey, I'm not sure. I'm like, I don't know if I need an email. So I have some lady, precious lady, that I love. I hope she still loves me. She reads all my email. And the ones that she thinks I should see, she prints on an 8.5 by 11 and puts them in a mail slot for me. And then I show up at church about once a week and check my mail slot. So I'm really a caveman, ain't I? You guys are like, are you sure you can even preach the gospel? I'm going to preach the gospel. So what's funny is you don't ask for any of this stuff. Your life gets changed. And people get touched by that change that are in your sphere of influence. So my church asked me to pastor. I said no 3 times. I didn't even think I would. Pastoring wasn't in my heart. They said, but it's in your life. It's a gift in you. You pastor. You don't even realize you're pastoring all the time. And I'm like, what do you mean? I kept saying, I'm just a Christian. I'm a believer. That's always been my alibi. I'm just a believer. Like, well, you're so gifted. Well, I'm sure I'm gifted. But before any of that, I'm a believer. The sign follows a believer, doesn't follow the gifted. She said, well, what do you believe? I believe he loves me. I believe he paid the price of his life to put his life in me. I believe the life I was living before him has nothing to do with what I was here for, created for. I believe it was all hinged on a lie. The mentalities I had, the motives I had, the perspectives I lived by, they were all built in a lie. They were all the fall of man. They were all life separate from God. They were fueled by self-centeredness, self-consciousness, self-defense, self-protecting, self-justification. They were fueled by anger and bitterness and frustration and discouragement and disappointment and jealousy. And none of those things sound like life to me. But there's what everybody in this room has experienced. And we look for good moments. And how's it going, brother? Good for now, knock on wood. And we're always expecting something to change. And we're living from moment to moment. And we're trying to find high seasons and smooth seasons and clear seasons. And I'm just delivered from all that. And I apologize. I'm aggressive. I'm delivered from all that. I'm not looking for smooth seasons. I'm looking for him, and he's in me, and he'll walk me through everything and help me to see clear and know just how to respond and what to do and what to say and be just like he would if he was actually in my shoes, and I think he is. See, Christianity is union with deity. It's oneness with God. It's man and God becoming one again like it was in the beginning, like he always intended. But we weren't born into that. We were born into Adam. We were born separate from God. So selfishness taught every one of us in this room. Every man in this room, every woman and child in this room was born into Adam. Romans 5 teaches that, and you must be born again. But we make born again the positional prayer we pray to put us in heaven when we die. Instead of something we understand that puts him back inside of us and everything changes. My motive, my reason for being, everything changes. My day of animosity and nitpicking and fault finding and he said, she said, and I feel, well, how come you? Well, that hurt. Well, I don't want. It's over for me. Like, I won't live that way. Now, don't get condemned by that. Get challenged by that. Start believing with me that it's possible. It's either possible or I'm in delusion lying to you, and one day I'll be the biggest liar on the planet when I stand before God, or I'm speaking out of what I've seen and tasted and understand, and I'm actually on to something, and one day you'll find out I was telling the truth. So either I have no reverence for God, and I'm just living a lie and feeding off your temporal whatever I would receive from that, and that would make me a very twisted man, and nobody should give me a mic. Or I'm telling you the truth. You'll have to decide. See, what I've learned is a lot of people want blessing, but they don't want change. They want provision, but they don't want change. They want healing, but they don't want change. They want protection, but they don't want change. And the gospel isn't about all that other list first. It's about change before anything. It's about becoming a new creation. It's about the old man dying and the new man living. See, and the reason is because if that's not true, you'll never be productive within your sphere of influence. No one will ever really see who he is in you. And that's the whole point. If they can't see him in you, they don't want what you say you believe. If you're just moody and frustrated and have issues and you're just agitated and judgmental and mad a lot. There's people that are mad a lot that go to church. They're mad a lot. And you actually prove you don't know him when you live that way. I didn't say you don't believe he died on the cross and don't believe you need a Savior. I'm not saying you're never sorry for your sins. What I'm saying is you don't know him. You can pastor and not know him. Well, how can you say that? Because I read that book. It's 1 John 4. It says, if you love, it's because you know him. And you've been born of him. 1 John 4, 7. 4, 8 says, if you don't love, one reason, you don't know him. He didn't say you don't pastor. He didn't say you don't lead worship. He didn't say you don't travel and preach. He said, if you don't love, there's a reason. You don't know him. Which means I can't know him without becoming like him. So that's a very inviting relationship. What he's saying is, if you get close to me, I'm going to rub all over you. And who I am is going to start coming through you. Your whole purpose in life is to be fruitful and multiply. Your whole purpose in life is to manifest the one that made you and put you here. He said, in this I'm well pleased that you bear much fruit and your fruit remain. And as you're bearing that much fruit and it's remaining, I'm going to prune you so you bear more fruit. He's really into fruit. You know them by their... You know what a man believes. You know what a man sees. You know what a man understands by what comes out of his life. Out of the mouth, the heart speaks. You know what's in a man by what comes out of a man. Oh, well, I'm just frustrated. Well, just give me time. I got a lot on my plate right now. I'm just frustrated. See, I would look at that. I would look at that and stop just calling that normal and be lulled to sleep and just say that's normal. Welcome back, Pastor. I would never shut you down. I just thought, I put him under pressure. He made that so quick. I know you were. I laughed. I never even thought about that when I told that little story. Sorry. Are you guys good? I'm not too passionate, right? Too intense. You know why I'm intense? Because it's real. And one day we're all going to stand before him. And I just don't mind being that intense. The reality is time is flying by and we're closer now than we ever were to standing before him. And the last thing I want is to stand there and go, oops. And actually, I've had a sincere heart the whole time. Didn't live willful, wasn't evil intended, just missed the point. Let's not miss the point. He died to put his life inside of us and change us from the inside. And if the inside is clean, the outside will be clean. You're not working on the outside. He's working on the inside. And if the inside is clean, the outside's a given. Remember, I said how you say, well, I'm just a little frustrated right now. Well, just give me time. Well, I got a lot on my plate. Well, you don't understand. I would look at that because that's a very self-centered focus. What you're doing is giving yourself permission to become something or to be something because of whatever. It's just a very menial, natural, normal way to live, but it's life apart from Him. Could you picture Jesus with His disciples waking up in the morning and they say, what's wrong, Lord? No, I'm just a little agitated. What do you mean you're at? Well, I got people thronging me all day, okay? I was up praying. I didn't sleep much. You guys are bickering. Who's going to sit where? And I'm just wondering who even really cares about why I'm here. Come on, let's relate. Let's get real. Let's be practical. Could you even picture Him thinking and saying that? It almost sounds foolish and hilarious because we know Him for who He is. Well, the whole goal is you and I getting to know us for who we're intended and created to be. Because if that's foolish in Him, that should be foolish in us because we're made for His image, and as He is, so are we in this world. He's firstborn among many brethren, predestined we are to be conformed to His image. So if you can't see that in Him, why is it okay in us? Because we grew up that way? I thought we got born again. I'm on you a little. That's all right. We're all right. I'm just on you a little. We're born again. Old things have passed away. Behold, power of God, all things have become new. I bet He's not just talking about the bad stuff you did, and now you don't do it anymore, hopefully. I bet He's talking about mindsets, reason for being, motives, selfish versus selfless, thinking for the kingdom versus thinking for yourself, thinking for others versus thinking for yourself. Do you know how many scriptures I could show you that teach about that explicitly and clearly? Not to consider your own interest, but the interest of others. And not to think for yourself, but also to think for the well-being of others. To lay down your life, to give. It's better to give than receive, for freely you've received, so freely just give. For greater love hath no man than this, he lay down his life for another. Unless you love less everything you call dear, like mom, dad, wife, husband, children, houses, land, yes, even your own life, unless you love less that whole intimate list, you'll by no means be my disciple. Do you know how many people are Christians for the well-being of the list? So if anything happens to anyone on that list, they're done. Because the whole reason they're in is for that list. Because we have a very temporal eye and we live for the moment, not for the day. We live for the moment, not for that day. So if anything happens on the list, you're done. Because the whole reason you're a Christian is for the well-being of the list. And He said, unless you love that list less than why you're really here, you'll never be a wholehearted follower. He never said to make confessing Christians. He said make disciples. It's a disciplined learner. It's a wholehearted follower. It's somebody surrendered for the cause. Come hell or high water, loss or whatever, you see a bigger picture called eternal life and you say, wow, thank you now. Loss is never just loss. Death is never just death. I'm going to move forward. I'm going to keep living for the reason that I'm here. Yes, there's physical loss. Yes, we cost us in temporal time. Yes, when my mother passes, I can't hold her. I get that. Yes, when 2 weeks after I did her funeral, I'm driving and I looked at my watch and said, oh, I got time to swing in and see mom and realize she wasn't there. That's real. But I'll tell you what's way more real. He raised from the dead and mom has life and I'm going to stand before God someday and we're all going to rejoice that we believed and didn't lose heart and didn't turn inward and didn't take it personal and get mad at God and back off. Brother, you need to back off. I lost my daughter. I lost my son. I lost my spouse, and I'm young. You need to back off. You don't understand. No, I do understand. We've all lost people. I understand. Don't single yourself out and make your story more tragic than the rest to exclude yourself from truth. See, it's just all right if I talk to you that way. The worst you could do is get mad because you don't understand where I'm coming from. But I'm just trusting you, you'll hear. The time will just, that thing's going to hit you. Because if you lose somebody in your life and you let that steal your life, then more than one person was lost. You say, you just can't talk to me that way. Yeah, I'm talking that way, and I'm not being mean, and God knows I'm not being insensitive. I was in a service where a little girl from Guatemala was sitting right here. She was right here. She was right here. And I'm preaching like this, so passionate. I never preached as aggressive, and I felt nervous about it. Because I thought, why am I coming across so intense? Well, it's because of her story. But if I knew her story, I wouldn't have said a word. Because her story was just too out there. Because these people that were anti-Jesus came into her village when she was six. And she watched them with a sword kill her dad and her mom. While she laid under a bush holding the mouth of her puppy. 6 years old. And then her 11 brothers and sisters got executed. And then they got all tied up by their necks on a cable in the front of the village as a sign what would happen if you serve this Jesus. That's a pretty intense story. And here's this popping off preacher. Doesn't matter what happened. Doesn't matter who you lost. You can't let death steal life. I'm going crazy. She's sitting there because now she's 20 couple. And she grew up to be bitter at God and angry. And why did God let my family die? And they tried to serve him and he wasn't there to protect them. And now I'm the only one left. And I don't need this God who couldn't take care of my family, who left me all alone. And it all makes sense, and we all understand, and you just want to hold that six-year-old. You want to hold her when she's 10. You want to hold her when she's 13, but you weren't there. I wasn't there. But her mind's working lies, strategies. And here I am preaching like a madman. And she goes into convulsions and starts wailing right here. Convulsions and wailing. It was messy. It was bad. I wish it wasn't like that, but it was a really messy scene. She had symptoms of all kind of sickness in her. Her heart was so deceived. She was hurt. She was hard. She watched with her eyes her whole family executed. What's a counselor? How do you even try to counsel that? And there I am preaching like a madman. Because I don't know. I'm innocent. I don't know. But God knows what he's doing. He comes on me and makes me like this intense, no doubt about it. This is the way it is. And it goes, bam, breaks through all that stuff. And she goes, she's throwing up. She's convulsing. She's screaming. It was messy. She got all calmed down. Two ladies were holding her, and she's just like, she's sleeping on him, crying. I still don't even know what happened. I'm just in my rage. I get to sit with her at the end. She tells me her story. Fear and trembling comes all over me. Because I knew it was God, because if I had foreknowledge, I wouldn't have even dare spoke. And guys, you don't understand. I didn't just speak. I spoke more intense than ever in my whole ministerial life. It was on purpose. She looked at me and this is what she said. She told me her whole story. And she said, while you were speaking, my heart got struck with what you were saying. And I realized how deceived I have been. She said, 11 children didn't die that day. 12 did. I've been living dead ever since that day. And today in my seat, I opened my heart and came to him. Amen. Realizing my siblings are well. My parents are well. Died in the greatest honor. and will always be well. And here I am, disqualified, hurt, hard, deceived, dead. Today I came home. So see, I'm past calm down, brother. I'm past that. This thing's real. It's real. I'll tell you what else those stories do. I'm past attitudes and issues and frustration and petty animosities that happen seemingly all the time among our closest relationships. I'm done with that in my marriage. I don't have time to be negative towards my wife. I have time to be like Christ. It's not contingent on her actions. It's not contingent on if she's doing well. In fact, if she isn't doing well, I will love her more. I promise. I will pour it on her, man. Why? Because she's more than what she's seeing. And I know that, so I'm convicted by that. So she doesn't have the ability to get under my skin. I have brand new skin in the Lord. She can't get on my nerves. I got a brand new nervous system. And it's called love not your own life unto death. Or Jesus would have been a frustrated Savior trying to save the world that didn't want saved. Killing him when he's here to bring life. Mocking him. Gossiping. Backbiting. Nonstop. His whole ministry. His whole ministry. Men, wise in their opinions, thinking they have him all figured out. And he never let men change him. That's why he's changing men.
Yeah. You get it?
So it's not my fault I'm here preaching today. I didn't ask to come. I didn't ask to pastor. I didn't ask to itinerate. I didn't ask to be gifted. Jesus just changed my life in 1995. And I went, wow, I'll never be the same. I cried, and I've lived never the same all that time. So a lot of things open up. People invite. I don't even talk about miracles and healings too much anymore in my own life, because then everybody gravitates to you for a miracle or a healing, and we're the believers on the earth. We can all go after this thing. Yeah? In the beginning, it got me in a lot of trouble. I'd share things because I was like, whoa, wow, this happened, that happened. People stand up and testify, Pastor Dan prayed, and he came over to the house. And then my phone just never stops ringing. And everybody that has a loved one that needs prayer is asking me to pray. You have no understanding of what I'm talking about, really. You never saw anything like it. My phone was white pages. They put me on YouTube. I don't know anything about anything. I'm so innocent and ignorant, and I go home and wonder why my phone is never stopped. You have no idea. You never saw anything like it. No, it's not a joke. And then my phone machine would come on. And as soon as it would stop, they'd leave a message. As soon as it would go beep, and they'd leave a message. As soon as it would click. So we just turned the sound and the ringer completely off. You never saw anything like it. I'd go home and 6 countries are on my voicemail till it was full. People from all over the nation. Everybody trying to get to one man that they see passion in because they have great need. I understand it, but it's not the gospel. For you to get driven by need. For you to get desperate where you're trying to find God through an individual when he's inside you. And I understand there's a place for gifting and prayer, but it's not one man unless it's Jesus. It's crazy. And people say, well, people throng Jesus, brother. Yeah, because he was the only one. And his goal was to what? Multiply himself. So he entrusted to 12, and then soon after entrusted to 70 to make a statement. This is for everybody. You with me? So you can't call my phone now because I finally had to disconnect that number. Listen, I was a pastor. I'm all over YouTube. I travel 45 weekends a year, and I had an open white pages line till last September. I think that says a little about my heart. I don't want to be unreachable, but it was out of control. Out of control. Needs driven out of control. Crisis is one after the other on my phone. My grandson's in ICU and they could die. I've heard you had seen miracles. I knew what happened with your wife. You have to call, please. You have to call. And I'm out of town and grandmom's waiting for me to call thinking it's so urgent. I have to call. And she doesn't understand. She might only be in the top 8 of my most urgent phone calls. Out of control. So there's a lot of stuff going on out there. All the more incentive for you to wake up in the morning and do this. And seek him and be everything he paid for. To go to work in faith, not complaining. To go to work living by the Spirit, not wondering how the day's going to go. To have something to give and to offer and sit in your lunchroom and make conversation and see Billy ready to go on disability and slide over and say, listen, man, please, you got to let me pray for you. Don't say no. That's how aggressive I am with people. I say, don't say no. Please don't say no. You got nothing to lose. The worst can happen is nothing, and that ain't why we're praying. Come on, you got nothing if we don't pray. Let's just go for it. And they usually say, okay. Everyone in this room, at some level, we can start going in this direction. We're the army of God right here in this Kingston area. I'm just telling you, more than we realize, this is so powerful. If we get this message and don't just make this our church, but hear the message that's in this house and keep becoming her. So that within your sphere of influence, you have impact and people are getting to know him because you do.
Are you hearing me?
Come on. When you're frustrated, you're not even thinking of anybody but yourself. When you're overwhelmed and thinking about your schedule, you're deceived. You're not even understanding. You're missing why you're here in the moment. When you're using prayer and the gospel to get through your day, you're way out in left field. I'm just talking straight. I know there's tons of messages out there, blessing, provision, promises, breakthrough. And if we're not careful, we have a soft and cushy church that if anything goes wrong, we fall apart. Nobody has to love me or treat me right for me to be all right. We settled that back in 95. And I've been doing really good since. I'm either the most deceived man you ever met or I'm free. I'm banking on free. One day we'll find out. But I pushed all my chips over on the free space. Yes. I'm 23 years saved. I'm an absolute crackpot. I try to calm down to communicate. Because I'm living this. My children ran wild. My wife went into the deepest crisis. Identity of her life was in a coma. I've lost people. My mom died of sickness. I could tell you a story like everybody else is telling their story. What does any of that have to do with Christ in me? What does my story have to do with Christ in me? That's my story. Well, I got laid off, and then she, and you don't understand. Stop robbing yourself and making this all about you. And then singing it's all about him. You love not your own life unto death. That's how you overcome. It's not this is how we overcome. You love not your own life. Now you be honest with me. How many people only hear messages that their inspiration to be a Christian is for their own life? And they're Christians for their own well-being, not his great name. Because when you're a Christian for his great name, you think about your attitudes. You think about your responses. You think about the message you're sending to others when you're a Christian for his great name. But when you're a Christian for well-being, heaven someday when you die, your responses don't matter that much to you. You call them normal, and what do you expect? Well, they pushed me too far. Well, how would you have thought, Pastor? Are you telling me you don't ever get upset? That's what people do to me. Because they're trying to justify staying the same. Assuring that tomorrow is always yesterday, but church attendance is checked. That is not Christianity and will never change the world. That's not too harsh, right? Okay, I mean, I feel happy. I'm smiling, man. It's just real. I'm just talking plain. He gave his life for this thing. Like he died for this. He's that serious about living in you and shining through you that he would call you the embodiment of Christ. That's pretty intense. I love this guy. He said, he just gets me with stuff. He just said, it's real casual. I'm pretty sure it was you because everybody was standing, but I was pretty sure it was your voice. He said, correct me if it wasn't you, but I think it was. He said, how amazing is it that you just get to always be in his presence? Was that you? And I'm sitting in the back and I'm like, oh, I think that was him. I love him. Even if it wasn't you, I love you. He's like one of the only worship leaders that I see that just, he made us holy. You made us holy. He just sings that line, you made us holy. But you know how good that would do you if you actually believe that and know that that's not heresy? That you actually would get your veil off you and you would boldly come in because you see yourself the way he sees you and you actually know that through the blood of Jesus he made you holy, spotless, and blameless in his sight if indeed you continue in the hope in which you heard and are not moved away, Colossians 1. You know how many people don't believe that because they weigh their value based on their life lived? Do you know how many people don't understand how accepted they are, how valuable they are, how loved they are by God? Because they've been rejected by man or mistreated by their spouse and they internalize that and let that speak louder than truth and then they let things matter more that don't matter most. And all of a sudden they're a product of what they're going through instead of what he went through and it all gets twisted. Come on, I'm talking straight and plain. If your attitude isn't producing life, you're being deceived. You're believing wrong things. You're taking something more personal than what you should be taking personal. Come on, that's just straight, plain talk. We should be really alive on the inside because we've been granted his continual presence. And I'm granted his presence, and I'm going to let what somebody said matter more than following him and living in him and being like him. You be careful with this stuff. Social media, very dangerous, I've learned. Just an opinionated playground. And insecure people go on there and get wrecked by what's said about them, or they post something and then they look at thumbs up and thumbs down and then they read the thumbs down and internalize it and feel insecure because somebody gave their opinion and their opinion is driving their life, and yet God's opinion seems to mean nothing. I've seen too many good-hearted people believe in too many lies and getting quenched in what they're here for. I'm not talking to evil people. I sure ain't talking to evil people this morning. I'm talking to God's people. I'm not talking to hypocrites, I promise. There might be one in the room too. I don't even perceive that. I'm not talking to hypocrites. I'm talking to God's people. And I'm not correcting you. I'm telling you who you are. I'm telling you, you got a reason to be fired up. You got a reason to be excited today. I was excited when my wife wanted to die, not because she wanted to die, because it doesn't change the truth about why I'm here. I was excited when she was in the ICU in a coma. Why? Because he's Lord and nobody can change that. And deep in my heart, I know even if I lose her, which I wasn't planning on it, but even if I lose her, I know in my heart, we ain't losing. Because I ain't stopping, and his mercy will be greater than whatever state she was in. So I think this thing's a wrap. I think faith says, yay, we ought to go for it, give all glory to God, because we're in, man. Like, I'm never going to die. Ah! Ever! Ah! Like, I'm in, man. Like, I know that. Like, I know that. Oh! How many times does death motivate us? Well, how many times do we pray because of sentiment and fear in the moment and loss? We're not even praying faith, but we know the word because we've heard 1,000 sermons, so we turn the gospel into principles we're applying, trying to get help, instead of a covenant of love and relationship and authority and power. Because anything you fear, you have no authority over. Now you're just speaking words. So if I walk in the hospital room and she's in a coma and I'm fearing death, I have no authority. I've been stripped of the authority I've been given through him. But if it ain't about her dying, it's about her living and walking in truth and being productive and writing a legacy. If it ain't about me missing her and don't want to lose my wife and the wife of my youth and the mother of my two kids, it's got to be a little deeper than that, friends. It's not sentiment. It's truth. I walk in that room that way, and death has nothing to do with it. This amazing authority is found in him. And you can hardly talk about it because there's so much loss, and then people get condemned. And what are you saying? So it was my fault. And it's all that self-centered thing rising right back up, and you can barely even speak the truth without people getting hurt instead of changed. Because we're all defending ourselves if we're not careful. Come on, it's all right if I just bring that straight. The worst you can do is kill me and I ain't going to die. So if somebody got the little 9mm and you just get ticked off and jump up and whack me, you just didn't win. I'll be like, repent, he loves you. I still think I'll be laying there and pop my head back up. Finish my sermon. You're just not afraid to die. You're not. It's not about death. It's about life. It's not about my circumstance. It's not about struggles. It's not about. It's not about getting your ducks in a row. Nobody's ducks are in a row. Are you kidding me? What a fantasy. Why are we living for perfect circumstances? Only to prove that if they're not perfect, we're not okay. I'm not a Christian for things to go well. I'm a Christian to be more like him. I'm a Christian to live through his eyes and live through his heart and live by spirit. I'm not a Christian for well-being. Oh, I can feel that in the room. That's a little challenging. I'm not. Do I believe for protection? Do I pray over my family? Am I in a position of faith for protection and stuff? Absolutely. I'm not a Christian for well-being. He takes care of that because he's good. I'm a Christian for his name's sake. I'm a Christian so that if I get done wrong, I respond like he would. Not call an attorney and rake you for everything you deserve. Oops, sorry, attorneys. I'm just not a good client. I'll forgive you. Look, well, you're a pushover. You're a passivist. You're a doormat. That isn't what Jesus was. He was the living epistle of love, and he's hanging there, totally right, being treated totally wrong, and didn't say a word. That's a big deal. Because you know what you and I would have said? You know what we'd have said? What are you doing, you bunch of idiots? I'm trying to save you, and you're killing me. I've healed your sick. I've fed your bellies. I've raised your dead. And you want to kill me? Are you crazy? How can you be so blind? I'm your Savior. I'm the one from above. No, you're a heretic. You need to die. No, what bad have I done? I've done nothing but good. Yeah? Or we'd have never even made it that far. Because if he didn't change by now, you know, they probably ain't going to change. And I don't think God wants me to be treated this way. I got one life. I can't be dealing with people that I just need to move on and find my space. That's some marriage counseling nowadays in the church. Well, you know, people have their will and they just can't change, brother. And sometimes you just got to move on and do what you got to do and just trust God. And, you know, he has a better way for you. And you probably made a mistake. Fall on that. And she ain't the one. And you just need to. So you teach people to stay hurt, live hurt, and make their next decision based on hurt and vulnerability. And then the next person they come with, they got their brow raised, they're insecure, they got their guard up, and they're treating them as if they're them. And oh, it's horrible. And then we're just living statistics. Oh, it's okay if somebody just talks about it raw. I'm not saying you're condemned if you've done this thing, but don't carry that thing in. Get a revelation. Repent. Don't repeat the thing. Say, man, I was willful. I failed to love. I didn't walk this thing out. I didn't show mercy. I didn't forgive. I took offense. I got personal. I got counsel from people that understood my pain. Look, hurting people gravitate to people that understand their pain. They call it their support system. You don't need somebody to support your pain. You need somebody to look at you in the eyes and say, why are you so crushed by what they did? What do you mean, why am I so crushed? They cheated on me. Are you kidding me? I trusted them. They were my husband, and they cheated on me. I understand they cheated on you, but why are you being cheated right now? Why is your whole life being robbed because of what one man did, and his name's not Jesus? Why are you becoming a statistic? Why are you stereotyping your own life now? Why have you just become a cheated on woman? Why have you become hurt and hard and broken? Stop. One man's sin is going to ruin your whole life? I don't think that's the wisdom of the Lord. No, the problem is you're finding yourself through him, and you put all your trust in him, and now you're shook to the core because you haven't built this. Come on. People come to me hurt and offended all the time. Well, they used to. They don't so much anymore because the cat's out of the bag now. He ain't going to get, I'm so sorry they did that. Let's pray for comfort. Do that all you want, Holy Spirit. You get offended with me if you want. Holy Spirit is not in your prayer. He doesn't enable hurt. He doesn't put a Band-Aid on pain and unforgiveness. He gets it out of you. You take no account of a suffered wrong because you love. How do you possibly take no account of because you don't seek your own? It's called Christian. It's this new movement on the earth. I don't care what you say. God ain't expecting me to forgive. They did that to me. They should have known better. All you're doing is boasting and not knowing him, all the while hanging around him. Because if you don't love, you don't know him. It's simple. And love, later in that same chapter, verse 17, love has been perfected in this, that we have boldness in the day of judgment. You read the day of judgment, it's a day of darkness and gloom. Am I right, Pastor? Does it say it's a day of darkness and gloom? It's a day of despair, the day of judgment. Men will hide from the glory of who he is and cry out to the rocks and trees to fall on them and consume them, lest they be consumed by the glory of his presence because they've lived estranged from him. It's a day of darkness and gloom, it says. And the Bible says, this is how we know love has been perfected in this, that we have boldness in that day. Why? How? How can you have boldness and not be presumptuous? Because as he is, and the whole chapter is, he is love. He is love. If he loved us this way, ought we not love one another? He is love, he is love, he is love. As he is, so are we in this world. That does not sound like offense. That does not sound like frustrated attitudes, whatever. I wish we'd just get real humble and realize that we weren't taught by him growing up. We were taught by Adam. Time to get born again. I was going to read this scripture. Never did. I got preaching. I got fired up. So now I'll read it and we'll be done because it'll all make sense now for sure. So maybe I did it backwards, but maybe I didn't. People say, well, I read the Bible and don't quite get it. Well, I'm going to make sure that somebody's going to get something. I'm going to read this now after all that, and I'm thinking something will probably go click. It'll be a Selah moment or something. I want you to see this. This is amazing. Okay, let's do this. Let's just start in Ephesians 4, verse 11, and I'm just going to read. It's rare I do this. I usually can't read without preaching, but I'm going to bite my lip and try because I feel like I'm supposed to, so I'm going to do my best. Jesus, I think I need your help. This is good. Okay, let me just read in light of everything I preached and let this speak because I felt like I was to read this when I was sitting in my chair and I haven't read it yet. He himself gave some to be apostles, prophets, and evangelists, and some pastors and and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the, you know how hard it is not to preach right now? Like there's so much I feel like I got to fill in the blanks with, but I'm going to let it just speak. I'm going to trust the word speaks. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying and building up of the body of Christ, till all of us come into the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a complete man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that none of us would no longer be tossed like children to and fro, carried about with wind of doctrine and trickery of men and cutting craftiness, deceitful plotting, it's just junk. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth to the body and the edifying of itself in love. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having understanding darkened and being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them, because of the blindness of their hearts, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness and greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and indeed have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. That you, watch this, put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, meaning of the flesh, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man who's created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Just because of the importance of this, don't laugh at me for cutting in and preaching. This is important. People read "do angry, not sin," and they're like, well, I'm angry. I'm just not, I don't know. No. He's talking about you can be angry over things, topics, stuff, but your anger is never at the cost of anyone, their identity, or your view of them. That's when it's sin. Because you regard no man according to the flesh. That means you never see a man in outward appearance. You see a man in righteous judgment and truth. Yeah? Is that not how God saw us? While we were yet sinners, what did he do? He sent his son. Why? Because he saw we were more than what we understood. And on your darkest day, he didn't lose sight of what he created you to be. And he's asking us to see one another that way. So you don't see a man for what he's producing or failing to produce. You see a man for what he's created for. It doesn't take a spiritual man to find the dirt in a man's life. It takes a spiritual man to get past the dirt and find the gold. Nobody mined and dug deep for gold and didn't come out a little dirty. Yeah? Man, gospel's so good. Let him who stole steal no longer. Well, look, don't let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. In other words, you let the sun go down on wrath, you wake up in wrath, you let your heart get hard, next thing you know, you're taken advantage of and you're believing lies, and lies sound like truth, and truth sound like lies. My sheep hear and obey. My voice in a stranger's they won't follow. Why won't you follow a stranger's voice? It doesn't mean you won't hear it. You have to hear it if you're going to follow it, but you won't follow it. Why won't you follow it? Because you're his sheep and you know whose you are, and you're hearing clear, and the stranger's voice is strange. It's pretty simple. Let he who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, what is good, that he may have something to give who him is in need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for the necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearer. Don't grieve, Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, quarreling, evil speaking be put away from you, and malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has already forgiven you. It's phenomenal. How could we sit in a daily devotion and actually read that and not be like so moved by that? Unless we're just doing our daily devotion to read. But if you're reading to become, if you're reading to know him, if you're yielding and talking and praying and not just doing your devotional, because it touches and warms your heart and gives you a word for the day. Not being mean. You can get lulled to sleep by religion. And you let your daily devotion take the place of knowing him, and knowing him changes you. I'm not saying your devotion's wrong. You do it for the right reason. You do it to know him. You take earnest heed. The Bible's intense. You think I'm intense? Read your Bible. Take earnest heed. Earnest heed. Not heed. Earnest heed. Of the things you've heard. Lest they slip away. That's the Bible. It's Hebrews 2. It's there. It's pretty intense. Look at that next verse in 5:1. Be imitators of God as dear children. And walk in love just as Jesus, not somewhat like, just as he loved and gave himself a sweet fragrance and offering unto God. You see why he told us to deny ourselves? So we can pick up our cross and follow him? Whew. That's when the world gets blessed around us. When you don't wake up for you and you just wake up for his great name. Like you don't come to church and holy, right? You know what we do? You guys are awesome. It'd be easy to worship here. He says, lift your hands, everybody. And it's just right, man. And then your true animosity in the car over where you're going to eat when you leave. Oh, it happens all the time. All the time. Snippy, little quips, little stinger to the spouse, little silence for 20 minutes. Little body language as you're ordering your food to let the other know that you're not pleased. And the whole time we're living that way, we're boasting that we really don't know him. We just hang around him. Let's stop calling that life normal because we were trained by it. Let's realize we were born into a lie and that doesn't produce life, so it can't be him. I'd rather eat food I don't like then argue with you where we're going to eat. It's called laying down your life. And greater love hath no man than this. Are you following me? In fact, it'd be better not to eat at all. I like a lot of people. I just like people, man. Some people are bothered by people. That's a warning signal. That you're really, really far from the heart of God. God's not. I used to think if God changed you, the world would be better. I used to think, why don't you just tweak people? They're weird. Like, why don't you just come and just tweak people? Like, people just need tweaked. That's how self-righteous and judgmental I was. When I needed a serious overhaul, I was wishing you got tweaked. See, well, people bother me. Oh, don't boast in that. That's, stop. People don't bother him. He loves people with his life. Yeah? I'm around a lot of people. I travel, man. I do airports all the time. It's comical. We're all going on the same little steel tube. You can't get out when you're in. You can only go so far. And people are bucking for space. They're three lines trying to come into one, and they just want to get ahead of you in case there's no more room for bags. They'll maybe get theirs in and not yours. Oh, it's just funny to watch. You got status, you got blue carpet, red carpet entry, you got commoners and pagans getting on, you got people with prestige. I have fun. I shake things up on airplanes and with airports because I could care less where I could sit by the pooper. Somebody has to. I fly a lot. I got status. I could sit a lot of places. And I'm sitting in the middle a lot of times because I don't even pick my seat. I let the computer put me there. Why? Because somebody got to sit in the middle. Why can't it ever be you? It's important. Keeps you humble and sober and living this thing instead of talking about it. I've missed flights to give my seat to people that were shook up that don't fly much that couldn't get on the plane. I'm not telling you that to boast in me. It's just Christian. You prefer one another.
Yeah.
I've had the best seats because I have status, so I have the best seats. I go in there sometimes and have the best seats because the plane, if there's a best seat open, they give the guy with status that seat. They call it an upgrade or whatever. So you go in there and you got somebody sitting in your seat. And you look and you do the thing everybody does. Because what you're saying is, dude, I'm pretty sure you're in my seat. He smiles and says, I was hoping you would take my seat and let me sit with my family. He was a foreigner. He didn't speak English well. His seat was 30E in the middle. Two very large people in the other seats. The plane doesn't know your weight, size, body. I get back there and these two ladies are looking at me and they're already nervous because they realize there's a mistake. There's no way you're putting the armrest down and I can see that much of my seat. Not a joke. I had 10A. I had luxury, man. I was behind the bulkhead. I was in a living room. I could have propped both my feet up and touched hardly nothing. The whole way to California, from Baltimore to LAX, for hours, I could have been chilling in my little living room. But he's in my seat to keep his family together. And I'm back there smiling. I have fun with everything. I could see the fear on their faces. I come back, and these ladies are sitting there. They're taking up their seat and part of mine. And I said, hey, girls, I'm going to be right there. I did. I have fun with it, man. I said, looks like it's going to be a close and intimate ride. We're going to get to know one another. I put my bag up. And I didn't even put my things down. I just, because there was no way. I said, hey, and then you just start talking about Jesus right away. And they understand you really are okay. And next thing you know, they're okay. I was warm all the way to California. I was cozy. On the way home, the lady in California called me to the desk. Never had it happen before. She called me to the desk. Come up. She said, are you traveling alone? I had the same exact seat by the computer. They put me in the same seat I would have had on the way out. Same seat, 10A. It's right behind first class. It's, you can stretch out. It's amazing. It's the best seat. It's better than first class. And I was in it. She said, sir, are you traveling alone? Yes. We have a situation. See, she's used to people fussing her. She's hesitant to talk to me, but she needs to. We have a situation. I said, do you need my seat? You keeping a family? Yeah, we need a family to stay. Honey, that's a no-brainer. Give them my seat. Well, I didn't even tell you what seat you were going to have in exchange. I said, does it matter? She said, I would think so. I said, honey, it don't matter at all. She said, well, you sure have a different view of things. I said, I'll tell you where I got it. Can I tell you where I got the view? She said, where? So a long time ago, I was in a seat. It's the worst seat ever. I mean, you don't want to be in the seat I was in. It's a really bad seat. And this guy came, and he said, hey, I have an amazing seat I want to put you in, but I have to get in yours. So how about if you let me take yours so I can put you in mine? He did that for you. She's thinking I'm talking a flight. I had her so, I got her so good. And I'm leaning in, and she's a gate agent. And she's standing there, and she's just listening. She's engaged now. And I said, yeah, it was amazing. I said, so I let him take my seat, and man, I got in his. I never sat in a seat so good in my life. She said, I said, his name, honey, is Jesus. Oh, tears instantly filled her eyes. Oh, I didn't know. Oh, that's the most beautiful analogy I've ever heard. I said, that's what he did for me. That's why I don't care. I said, honey, I'm not being rude and mean right now and judgmental, but look at all the people getting on this plane. You had a hard time talking to me because of how people react. Maybe half these people go to church. Maybe more. And this ought not be. I'll sit wherever you want me to. They can have my seat. I said, let me bless you. Father, I just thank you. Fire! Ah! No, I'm just... I love you. I'm sorry I'm late. I didn't mean to be late. Bless you. We can live this thing. We can live this thing. There's nothing I preach that you can't live by faith apart from any other factor in your life. So you have to say in your heart today, and that's my job, what am I going to do with this Jesus? Live him, shine him, be him in Jesus' name. Amen. Love you.